2 Kings chapter 6, and I'm going to read at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are going to come upon you." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for the thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he hither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they camped or compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha sent unto them, "This is not the way, that neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass that when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them?" And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. This particular section reading was inviting us to think about having perception to see what is there with our spiritual eyes. In John chapter 9, we pick up the same kind of idea that is being reflected and woven through the scriptures, that God is the God who opens people's eyes to see things. This story that now we're now going to read in John's Gospel is meant to have a hidden meaning in it as well. It's got a depth to it. It's not just that Jesus healed a blind man, but it is that he opened his eyes spiritually that he could see who he was. So as we read these things, it shows we understand the significance of what we're reading. This is from the Gospel of John chapter 9, and we're now reading from the New International Version. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' Jesus said. 'But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life.' As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. And he replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. Then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And the man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." And he replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind. But now I can see." And they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we do not even know where he comes from." Amen, and will God bless this reading to us from his word, and to his name be praise and glory. Amen. I want to say something to you this morning about preaching and teaching before I go on and talk about what I'm going to talk about. You know, there is a very special thing that happens between the minister and the congregation and the presence of God when you're listening to a sermon. The first thing is this, that some of you, your mind wanders. And some of you feel bad about that. Well, you've not to feel bad. This is me telling you something. You've not to feel bad about that, because that is the Spirit of God sometimes taking you to another place. It's a starting off point. But everything I say is not important. It's what God speaks to you through this morning that is important. And so God uses a sermon that starts off in one direction and your mind goes down another direction. You start thinking about something and you start wondering about something, and then you come back in again and you listen and you hear a little bit more, and your mind goes off and you're thinking about something else. And God uses that to speak to you. And he picks up verses of scripture that you remember and you think upon and you say, that makes sense to me. And someone else is thinking, God's speaking to me directly through this. How did he know that? How did Albert know that? How is that? That's just what I needed this morning. And someone else is thinking something else and saying, that's what I needed this morning. And they hear something else. And that's the interaction of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important that you connect with what's been said, but that you see yourself as connecting and being open to the Spirit of God as he works in your life, as you hear a sermon being prepared and presented. And you've not to feel guilty, even if you fall asleep halfway through it and you come back in again or you go down another direction, because that's all part of the journey of learning, of teaching, of encountering God. So, here we are this morning on this theme, the unseen hand of God. Some of us might have thought the unseen hand of God was around this week with the News of the World and with Rupert Murdoch getting his payback, and no doubt there's not many people that are not cheering and saying, yes, yes, yes. God is at work in our world even when we don't see it. And even when we find it hard to believe that God is at work, he is at work. Over the next few weeks, I thought it would be of interest to look at one or two instances from the lives of the Old Testament characters and see what we can learn from their experience for our lives today. Now, last week we looked at the Old Testament character of Elijah, but in actual fact, the key character in that was the widow of Zarephath. And we learned something about the widow of Zarephath, about her amazing faith and her willingness to give out of what she of her nothingness, but to put God first, and then to discover that in doing that, the wonderful blessing of the God who says, I will not leave you comfortless. And the God who supplies all our needs. Now, this is the Old Testament, and yet picked up into the New Testament, into Philippians, and Paul speaking, what does Paul say? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. So there is a sense as we go through Scripture, and this is what I want us to begin to see, that the Old Testament and the New Testament are integrated with one another. It's not as though the New Testament says something different from the Old Testament. And I hear people sometimes as I go around, and I just smile. I don't get involved in too many arguments with you in the congregation. Some people say, you know, oh, I'm an Old Testament man. And someone else says, oh, I'm a New Testament person. And if they're an Old Testament person, they're saying, oh, I like judgment, and I like to just point the finger and make it. And then if they're a New Testament person, they're saying, well, you know, I like love. And that's a complete travesty of both the Old and New Testament. Because within the whole of the Scriptures, there is judgment and there is also compassion and love. It flows through the Scriptures. And it's as we take these books as a whole, we begin to understand what they're about. Today, I want to look at this particular passage, the story that is of Elisha and Elisha's servant, and Elisha praying that God would open the eyes of his servant to see what was really there. So this week I want to look at the character of Elisha and see how he opens our minds to reflect on the idea of a God who intervenes in his world through signs and miracles. However, he is aware that not everyone can see what he sees. Not everyone recognizes the signs. And he underlines that godly people may need to pray that eyes are opened, that others can see. When we come to reflect and consider the significance of Elisha, we may have suggested that the best way to understand Elisha is to grasp him in relation to another two prophets. And these two prophets are Elisha, and Jonah. And the interesting thing is that some people say is when you come to, if we were going to do a study of Elisha, which we're not going to do this morning, it would take too long, but if you're going to do a study of Elisha, you have to look at Elisha in relationship to Elijah. Now, the interesting thing is, then if you link Elisha and Elijah into the New Testament, where do you find them? You find Elijah being linked with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus. And in a sense, Elijah is linked with Elisha. And Elijah is the forerunner of Elisha. And in a strange way, Elisha begins to speak of God in a way of compassion and grace. And Elisha speaks of the God who reveals himself through signs and wonders and has a compassion that sometimes Elijah had to engage with and come at the very end of his life. Remember when he realized that God is not in the fire and the wind, but in the still small voice. The God who speaks to us through signs and wonders. Then Elisha uses that, and Elisha begins to speak to Israel through signs and wonders. But there's also this hint of resurrection in Elisha. It's fascinating. Go and read the story of Elisha. And in chapter 13, there's an amazing kind of strange story where Elisha's bones are in a particular area, and these men are carrying a dead body, and they get startled. I can't remember why they get startled. You can go and read it. They get startled, and they run for it, and they leave the dead body, and they drop the dead body in the tomb that's close, that's where Elisha is, and then the man comes to life again. And so there are those who see a typology of Elisha being almost like a Christ-like figure who comes to point to resurrection and new beginnings. And then the whole story of Jonah is all about the God who wants to take the gospel like a church without walls to the people outside the dispersia, the people outside Israel. The gospel is going there, and Jonah is called to do that. And he's disobedient, but the whole story of Jonah in the belly of the whale, the 3 days, is simultaneous. Jesus uses that to describe his resurrection. So there is a link with all of this as you begin to see the Old Testament and the New Testament all linking in together. So when we talk of Elisha this morning, we're talking of Elisha who is getting us to think about the unseen, the God who works in our life, the God who works through creation, the God who speaks to us. This thinking then that I'm talking about seeks to integrate the stories of the Old and the New Testament in order to learn about the nature of God and the manner in which he interacts with creation. So that's the link I want you to grasp. Now, there is something else I want you to think about this morning. There are cycles or rhythms of spiritual connections in our lives. And this is what we all are looking for. We come to church here on a Sunday, and we're all at different stages. And nobody's more holy than another person, because we're all journeying, but we're journeying with God through different experiences of our lives. God is revealing himself to us and calling us into his presence. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, this cycle, this rhythm of life is spoken of. You know it. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, there is a time to be born, there is a time to die. And then it goes on to talk about there's a time to love and there's a time to hate. There are seasons for different experiences in our lives. And through these experiences, God reveals there's a time to be broken, absolutely broken, and feel as though you've lost everything and everything has been torn apart from you. And in the midst of that cycle, there is a God who comes and reveals himself and says, I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. These cycles of life are there. And all of us are going through different cycles. And that's sometimes why sometimes it's hard when someone seems to be really, you know, in one place and someone else in the church is in another place And sometimes we just can't communicate. We need to realize that people go through different experiences, but God is at work in their lives. He is working out his purposes in all of our lives. So Elisha is seen as a prophet pointing to Jesus, while Elijah is seen as the prophet pointing to John the Baptist. If you take the lives of these three prophets together, then you begin to see the picture of the God who is revealed not through fire and brimstone, but who calls his people to the place of renewal and resurrection. A God who is simply not for one people, but for all who will repent and believe. Now, there's more I could say about this, but I want to go and talk a wee bit more now about this experience of Elisha and the servant. Now, I was thinking about the Elisha thing, and I was thinking, you know, it's a wee bit like as though Elisha was the, you know, tapping into the king of Syria's mobile phone, you know, because he was getting the messages where he was going to be. And then he was passing on the information to the king of Israel, don't go there because the Syrians are trying to ambush you. Don't go there. And it gets to the stage where the king of Syria calls in these men and he says, look, what's happening? Some of you are betraying me. Somebody is hacking into the mobile. And of course, he says, no, it's not that. It's not that. It's just that Elisha, the prophet of Israel, is in tune with what's going on. And in fact, he probably knows what's going on in your bedchamber. And at that point, the king gets really worried and he sends the army out to capture Elisha. It's an interesting story. The man of God speaking the word of God to protect the people of God and the enemies of God being defeated by his word. And then the man of God himself being under the pressure and being, you might say, afraid and or challenged and under pressure and under siege. In our lives, we go through periods in our lives where sometimes we might feel a bit like that. And of course, the man of God's servant doesn't see everything the man of God sees. And the servant is with him and he's worried about what's going to happen because he goes out of the house and then he sees all these at the army camped outside and he says, what am I going to do? And he comes back in to the king, to Elisha, and he says, what are we going to do? Our world is falling in. There's an army outside. We can't possibly win. And I wanted to say this, if it's of relevance to the church today. I sometimes, as I move around in the Church of Scotland just now, amongst those of us who have a more orthodox view of how things should be in the church, there's a sense of people feeling defeated. Oh, what's happened to the church? Everything's gone wrong. And there's a sense of personal defeat in people's lives too, that so many people feel so, well, where is my faith? Where is God? And it all comes pouring out. And what about that time when I needed God? Where is God? And I'm struggling with this God, and I'm struggling with that. I'm struggling with bereavement. I'm struggling with my work. I find it so hard to take these Christian principles and live them. I'm struggling. And I'm even struggling. I'm hanging in here, Albert, on a Sunday morning to come to church and keep coming. I know how difficult this is. And at a personal level, some of us are just struggling. And at a national level, others are struggling with things nationally in the church, with issues. Worried about where the church is going, worried about the church's stance on morality. And people feeling besieged, afraid. And then we go in a global scene. And we hear of all that's happening in Kenya. There's not a month goes by and there'll be a crisis somewhere else next month and the following month. And then that crisis will fall off the radar. But it's still there. And the struggle that's in the world today. And sometimes people can just feel so flat and say, where does all this go? And what Elisha teaches us is this. Will you go back? And points us to Jesus and how Jesus opens blind men's eyes. And how the scriptures teaches us that we need to have our eyes opened. We need to be born again. We need to see things in a new way. We need to have a new perspective on life. We need to see what it is really like, what the world is really like, and we need our eyes opened. And the man of God was not worried because he could see his deliverer. He says, greater are they who are for us than those who are against us. Because he believed it. He could see it. But the servant couldn't see it. And the interesting thing was that the man of God didn't say to the servant, open the door and go out and see. Do you see the chariots of fire? Do you see the angels? Do you see it's all there? He couldn't see it. And sometimes those of us who are Christian people who seem to have more faith or than others, we sometimes put people off by saying, look, God's everywhere. It's great. And the person goes, well, I can't see it. I can't see it. And you see, I think what God's calling us to be is to be people who start to pray for one another. Lord, will you open their eyes that they might see? You see, that's what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold what? Wondrous things out of your word. We need to stop pointing the finger or telling people what they've got to do or what they've got to see or how they have got to do things. And we need, as God's people, to start praying that God will open others' eyes that they might see the greatness of God, that they might see with their spiritual eyes what is really true about life. So this morning, that's where I'm taking you. I'm taking you to that place where you start praying for your children. Don't start telling them everything. Just pray for them that the Lord would open their eyes, that they might see it. Don't start arguing with people about issues. Just pray for them and say, Lord, will you open their eyes that they might see it? Because unless they see it, it doesn't work. And then all of a sudden somebody comes in one day and they say, I see it. I see it. Elisha's servant saw it. He prayed and the Lord opens his eyes and he sees the angels. And he sees the army. He sees that he's not going to be defeated and he's no longer afraid. Because he sees it. The man who is blind, Jesus opens his eyes. And then it's as you read the second part, you begin to say, he assumes the man is now a disciple. Because he sees who Jesus really is. That's what we need to be reflecting more upon in the weeks and months to come. That God would give us eyes to see his hand at work in our lives and to believe it, that he is at work in our lives. So will you go from here this morning and pray, and I will pray and you pray for me and I pray for you that God will open our eyes that we might see his hand at work in our midst, that we might give him the glory. Don't be cast down this morning. Take courage from the story of Elisha. There is an army. Greater is he, and greater are those who are for us than those who are against us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.